Good evening and welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Now open your Bibles, open your minds, and join in the conversation with your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good evening. Welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. We'll be with you until midnight tonight. I hope you'll be able to stick with us here this evening. Our telephone number is 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. But we're not going to the phones right away. We have a special guest in studio tonight. We have Jonah Schultz, author of Common Sense for a Dying Nation. Just released just a few days ago, and he is in the studio with me, and I think you're going to like hearing about this book and the story behind it, so stay tuned for that. I want to remind you, of course, I'm Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Richfield Bible Baptist Church. We're located in northeastern Ohio, about midway between Akron and Cleveland, and you can find us online at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. And if you go there, you can find out more about me, more about the program. You can see some of the various social media platforms that we're on, and some articles and things that I have written there. Latest article that I've got is Jesus Makes the Ordinary Extraordinary. And then, of course, we've got past radio programs available there as well, and a number of other things, all at livewithpastoral.com. You can link to our home church, Richfield Bible Baptist Church, from there as well. And well, with all of that, we are coming up first day of spring tomorrow, and all these wonderful things that are happening. You know, it's almost it goes without saying every week, you know, what do we choose to talk about when there's so many things happening? It's like sampling from a fire hose. There's just so much going on in the world around us. But recently I was at a conservative meeting in here in northeastern Ohio, and Jonah Schultz was there talking about his book, Common Sense for a Dying Nation. And I had met Jonah previously when he was running for Congress here in northeast Ohio, and I thought, you know, this book has got a great story behind it, and it would sure be good to have him on the radio. So I asked him if he'd want to come on, and he hesitated, I think, for half a second and agreed. But Jonah Schultz, welcome to the radio program tonight.
It's great to be here. I appreciate you having me on.
Well, I'm glad you weren't too hesitant about being
Never.
Here. Your book, when did it come out?
It was just released on Monday, available on Amazon and Barnes & Noble, jonahdschultz.com as well. And I'm very excited. I believe it can be just a small part to helping kind of revive the light of liberty within our hearts as Americans.
Yeah, I saw something that I was looking earlier. I think, I don't know if you're aware of it, Amazon had you listed, I think, at number 6 for new conservative books or something like that. I forget the exact.
Yeah, we're a top 10 new release. I think at number 6 we got up to for government books in the United States.
Right.
And that includes both left, moderate, and right-wing conservative books.
Mm-hmm.
And so for a book coming out of Northeast Ohio here to be in the top 100 of these political books, to be in the top 10 of the new releases is in the first week is really something great to see.
Well, Jonah, you have an interesting story. I don't think you just woke up one morning and said, I'm going to get in the top 10 on Amazon's government books. What should I write about? What's the backstory? I mean, you ran for Congress. You've been involved in a number of things. How did you get to this point? What motivated you?
Well, even though I'm only 28 years old, it's been somewhat of a long, wild ride these past 5 years especially. You know, it started really when I was 23 is when I jumped into politics, working on campaigns, doing some policy advising to state-level candidates running for office. And I was really forced into politics like so many other Americans are, where you just come to a point where you realize there's no running from this,
mm-hmm.
that all of the evil that's at our doorstep, that's in our doors in many ways, it's coming for every one of us. And for me, that moment was watching the Brett Kavanaugh hearings and realizing that this real effort to not just destroy careers or keep people out of politics, but to destroy the lives, the livelihoods, and the families of the individuals who oppose the ruling regime. That's coming for every individual in this country. And so we either sit on our couches and wait for it, or we stand up and meet it head on. And that eventually, you know, it allowed me to really wake up, get involved, and then through getting involved, understanding that we didn't have a whole lot of folks running for office or in elected office, certainly, that really had the best interests of the common individual, the common American, at heart. They were, you know, most of the individuals were put in place to serve the establishment. We know this. We witness it every day. And that's why I launched my campaign for Congress and worked so hard to really bring that voice back for the people and try to run a campaign that wasn't funded by these huge mega donors, these huge special interests, and relied solely on this grassroots movement. And obviously it was unsuccessful. I'm not in Congress today, but really opened my eyes to so much what's wrong with our political process and what's wrong with our government, certainly, but also what's wrong with us as a people, because we didn't get this way overnight.
No, absolutely. I mean, when you look at what our country was founded on and the things that led to the founding of our country, I mean, we could make the argument if we were sitting here on the radio, if they had radio back in 1776, and we were talking and say, what prompted you to write this Declaration of Independence or something like that? That's not something that happened overnight. There was a long years going back from the 1600s all the way to the 1700s. And even really, if you go back to England, some of the roots and the desire and the yearning for freedom, and a lot of it was religious freedom, of course, and prompted people to come here. And then as they got the taste of freedom, they had a greater desire, not just for the religious freedom, but political freedom, and eventually reached a point where they realized, like you were saying, they had to do something. And the average founding father, we think of them as, well, they're founding fathers. They must have been old. They must have been like in their 60s or 70s, right? like Benjamin Franklin, who was sort of the founding granddaddy, because most of the founding fathers were in their late 20s, 30s. I think the old ones were probably in their 40s.
Yeah.
That's not very old, is it?
No, in many cases, that's very true. I mean, Thomas Jefferson was first elected to the Virginia delegation at age 25. Alexander Hamilton was, I believe, 21 at the time of the signing of the Declaration of Independence. He wasn't a signer. But so many of these founding fathers were individuals from a variety of backgrounds, varying ages, but all coming together in that understanding of really what was rightfully their own, right? Not just that what was being done to them was wrong, but they understood what they were owed and how they ought to live as free people created by God. And that's an understanding that we've completely lost as an American people today, and a reason why we're increasingly living lives that aren't free.
Right. And, you know, I always carry with me, you can see it's fallen, I probably got to tape the cover on this, but I always keep a pocket Constitution Declaration of Independence with me. And when you talk about this, the recognition that they had, I'm always reminded in the opening paragraphs of the Declaration of Independence, they refer in the first paragraph to nature's God. In the second paragraph, they refer to their creator. And then as you go in to the bulk of the Declaration, and you come down to, and I'll get my pages stuck together here as I'm turning through this, you get down into the last paragraph of it, we have the supreme judge of the world. That's a reference clearly to God. And then it closes with, and for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence. And that, again, a recognition of God. We mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. And something clearly motivated these people to write those words, to sign their name at many of them recognized was potentially a death warrant to the Declaration of Independence. And then to not just say these things and sign these documents, but to get up and act on it. And you know, that's happening, I believe, today. There are people, young people such as yourself, who are seeing things in the injustice just like they did in the 1700s. And they're saying, we've got to do something, you know, and they're looking to God for direction. And they realize it's time to do something. And that's kind of what you did, isn't it?
Yeah. Well, people are hungry for truth. They're hungry for, certainly hungry for liberty, but I believe people are hungry for God.
Yes.
At their core, we are witnessed a society that has been hollowed out, right? Our families have been hollowed out. Our spiritual center has been hollowed out. And you talked about these individuals who wrote our Declaration of Independence, who founded this country, laid the foundation for this country, how they understood that their rights and their responsibilities came from a divine creator. And that's one thing I talk about in my book is the essential nature of God, how we talk about, as Americans, constantly natural rights, human rights. You hear it both on the left and the right, this term thrown around, but constantly what we are seeing in this country is the idea of a subjective truth, a subjective moral order. And that is runs so opposite to the idea of natural rights, because in order for something to be true or false, for there to be right or wrong, to have rights that are eternal, there must be a center, higher moral authority that never changes. Mm-hmm. And that's something that we've kind of thrown out the window in our modern society for this more neutral view of morality, which doesn't exist and cannot exist in a free society. But to your point of people getting up and waking up, I believe there is a movement happening. I think our younger generations are seeing the results of a society that's thrown out God, that's thrown out our Constitution, certainly thrown out our most basic rights and ways of life. And there's a lot of young people, even though it might seem like a smaller percentage, that those young people are hungry, and they're seeing a broken world that they want to change. And that's, in many ways, the beginning of all great movements, is throughout generations, you know, whether we're talking young or old, a small percentage of people seeing what is broken and acting on it, not just writing on their Facebook walls, not just, you know, shouting into the sky, but taking tangible steps, whether it's getting more educated, getting more involved, or stepping into the political arena themselves. And that's ultimately what I chose to do.
Right. And like you said, you learn from that experience. And even though God did not bring you into public office, he certainly took you down a path where you saw a lot of things that you probably would not have seen or understood otherwise. And I think that uniquely prepares you for a book like this. So you ran for office, of course, and after the elections were over, you know, obviously a little bit of time passed and a little reflection and everything. And so how then did you come to decide to write a book?
Well, it was a couple of months had gone by after the primary campaign where I fell short in that race. And, you know, I was looking for, you know, God put this passion on my heart to pursue elected office. And, you know, I had a firm belief that, you know, we were going to get there. And when we fell short, you have those questions of, you know, God, where am I going here? You put this fire in me. How can I use these gifts and abilities, whatever they are that you've given me, to achieve that goal or move the ball forward towards what you need me to do in this world, right? Put me on the path that you need me to walk. And so it was in those moments of some frustration, some anger, where I started picking up some literature from our founding to say, listen, here's a lot of people, a lot of amazing men who went through a very difficult time. Many went through failures in their personal lives, and all of them were going through this very tumultuous time in human history. And maybe they had some of the answers. So I picked up Common Sense by Thomas Paine, which is really the true inspiration for Common Sense for a Dying Nation. And the one quote that stuck with me that Thomas Paine writes is that the cause of America is in great measure the cause of all mankind. And I believe there's not a truer statement that can be spoken that what we are fighting for, our way of life as Americans, our foundational principles, our more virtuous way of life that we've crafted through our Judeo-Christian values and our Western values, is that beacon of liberty that must be maintained if this world hopes to see a free future, not just here in America, but beyond, and we're talking centuries into the future. We're not talking about just election cycle to election cycle. We're setting the stage for the what the next 1,000 years of human civilization is going to look like. And so that inspired me to say, you know, God, you put these ideas in me, you put these thoughts on me, you put this passion, you know, this fire in me. I'm going to start putting pen to paper and wanting to share this with the world. And writing never came easier to me than it did for this book. And, you know, I put something together that, knowing we didn't need another 300-page policy guide, you know, on healthcare or immigration, but something brief and concise, but that also takes a deep dive into the root issues, not just the symptoms that we're constantly trying to treat. Taking a deeper dive into what is the root cause that has allowed us to get to this point as Americans, and that's really how Common Sense for a Dying Nation was born.
You know, you're talking about not writing another 300-page thing. I believe it was Dennis Prager who always said that really good books should be less than 100 pages. You know, you ought to be able to make your case. I think he's written some books that are over 100 pages, though. Mm-hmm. But if you can get that out and do it, and how long is your book? Out of curiosity.
It's 74 pages, and I think that's important because my goal is for individuals to read this book, not just who agree with me on every issue, right? Those individuals are easier to get to, and we all have, you know, the goal of this book is for everybody to take a look in the mirror at the way we're living our own lives. But my goal is for this book to move to those individuals who might not be so politically inclined, but need to take a look at these issues and understand the battle that we are fighting. And those individuals are going to be much more inclined to read a book that they can read in 2 hours and not 2 months or 2 years, depending on, you know, how often you pick up a book or not. And you look at how effective the pamphleteers were in during our revolution. And so I kind of wanted to replicate that, to give people something that was accessible and easily digestible, and not just another kind of 500-page expose on something we already know about. You know, one thing I talked about at the meeting that we were both at is that our policy disputes in this country are relatively simple when we're talking about the big issues. When we're talking about immigration, how do you solve the immigration crisis? You close the border, right? When you're talking about crime, how do you reduce crime? You lock up more criminals. When you're talking about how do we reduce inflation, you spend less. These are not, you know, rocket science issues, and the average person has the answer to this. So the issue that ails America is not some misunderstanding of policy. It's really getting to the core sickness of the American soul, and that's what I more so want to address.
And, you know, something else that you bring out in your book, and we talk about in the conversation here tonight, and it reflects something that it really bothers me as a pastor, as a Christian, and as a conservative, is how there's a disturbing, I don't want to say trend, but maybe vein is a better thing, a better terminology, in even our patriotic Christian, or I mean conservative movements, that lacks spirituality. I'm an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist pastor, but I'm not expecting everybody's going to be that. I mean, obviously, I'm biased, and I'd like everybody to be that, but I don't expect every conservative that I talk to at these meetings to be on the same page. But the distressing vein that I see running through our conservative movement is the number of people who don't think spirituality really has a place in our conservative movement. To me, that is a danger, because just like we talked about the founding fathers, they recognized the dependency on God. We talked about the fundamental rights that they recognized came from a divine creator, and then they called him the judge. He's going to hold us responsible for how we exercise the rights that he's given to us and how we conduct ourselves. And so when we look at this, I want to see Christianity assert itself in our conservative patriotic movements. And so I go out of my church zone, so to speak, to conservative meetings. I purposely make an effort to get out and talk with conservatives that may not be involved in church or just might just be like a token. They got their toe in the door and that's about it. I try to be out and it gives me opportunities to share a little bit about why I believe the Bible says that we ought to be involved in, you know, if nothing else, Paul told Timothy to pray for those that are in authority. I want to know what's happening so I can pray for them better. But that's one of the things I like about what you're bringing out with the writing of this book and your motivation is that there is a spiritual element to the fight that we're in. And I think if we lose sight of that, we're just not going to be successful.
It's very short-sighted to think that you can win any of these political battles without a return to spirituality, and particularly Christianity, because whether we want to admit it or not as individuals, America is foundationally a Christian nation.
Right.
And we have run away from that fact to try to moderate our position on many issues. And I think the foolish thing that Republicans and conservatives broadly have embraced is that we can moderate ourselves into winning elections. And that certainly hasn't been the case, because if you look at the Democrat Party, had no interest in moderating themselves for many decades, and they've continued to win more and more elections. And there's a variety of reasons for that. But specifically, when you look at left-wing policy and politics, it is very spiritual, whether they admit it or not, right? They have their own liturgical calendar, right? They have their they have Gay Pride Month. I think they got 2 months for that now. You have the Women's History Month, you have Black History Month, you have all of these days of transgender visibility, and you have their sacraments through their pride flags, and they want you to worship at their flags and bow to their altars. Very much in a religious way. You look at what Joe Biden just said, that, you know, stopping children from receiving, quote, gender-affirming care, otherwise known as child mutilation,
right,
is, in his words, sinful, right? So they even use the language,
religious language, spiritual language. Point.
They don't run from these spiritual issues. They fully embrace them. And I think conservatives need to do the same. But the other thing I would say as well is, I'm not, you know, I'm a Christian. I'm personally not the most talented evangelist. But what I will say is extremely important, and the one thing that I can encourage, and I think we should all encourage those who might not be on the same spiritual wavelength, is our founding fathers struggled with spirituality as well, right? Many of them had questions. They certainly weren't perfect in their belief system, and as none of us are, but they were seekers. And if we can encourage individuals to make that first step to simply seek truth, to seek God, to seek a better way of life, that is the first step in really saving this country, because we've become a very complacent people that is satisfied with what the world hands us. That if you have something dumb to watch on TV, food in your belly, and a roof over your head, you're not going to want anything else from life. But if you seek that greater authority in your life, that greater purpose, you're going to find something, because God is always seeking us. And if we seek him, I believe we'll find him, and we're all on different steps in our spiritual journey, but it's that making that first decision to seek that is so important, whether you're conservative, whether you're liberal, or anywhere in between. Seeking truth, seeking reality, seeking God is the first step to creating a truly fruitful life.
Exactly. And when we do that, then what I really believe is that as we give ourselves over to the Lord, and you know, it's like the Apostle Paul, when he first was converted, you know, he went by the name Saul. He was a rabbi. He was a young man. He was very zealous. And he was persecuting those that he called heretics, which were the early Christians, the early believers. And he was on his way to Damascus, the Bible tells us in the book of Acts, that he was going to lock them up. He was going to have them thrown in prison. And he had letters from the high priest and everything granting him the authority to do this. And, of course, we know the story on the Damascus Road. He encounters Christ. And the thing that I find fascinating, without going through the entire story, is that when he gets up off his knees, well, actually, I think he's still on his knees at this point, and he realizes who he's talking to, and he realizes that Jesus of Nazareth is actually the Messiah, the fulfillment of everything that he had hoped for, and he put his faith in Christ, his first words were not, "Lord, what will you do for me?" His first words were, "Lord, what will thou have me to do?" And I think if Christians would do that today, say, "Lord, what will thou have me to do?" rather than, "Lord, what are you going to do for me today?" which is what we seem to want to do. Mm-hmm. I think it would revolutionize our churches, and I think it would revolutionize our political system, because not every Christian is going to be instructed by God to run for office. God certainly is not going to put everyone there. But I do believe there's a number of people in churches today, maybe people who are listening to us right now, that God has a purpose for them in the political realm, either as an advisor, a helper, or something like that, or running for office or something. But it all starts, and I think you were touching on some of this, when we recognize our relationship with God, and if we put our faith in Christ, we want to know, what does he want us to do? And then when he starts guiding us, don't get in his way, but follow his lead, and it's amazing the places that he'll take you.
Yeah, and we've become a society searching for what we can get out of this life, right? Not who can we serve, what can we give, what can we create, but kind of what can we get out of it? And it we look at our government this way, like, what can our government do for us? What can God do for us? And I can say I've been guilty of it. I think many of us have, where you had times in our life where we're only calling on God when we need something, right? We're not going to God saying, "Hey, direct my steps," or put me on the path you need me to be on to fulfill your will. And I've had times where, you know, I always joked about how, you know, in my athletic career, in politics, and many times where I would pray, you know, "God, just let my life be in accordance with your will and everything that happens." And instead, really, my feeling was, "God, as long as your will is in line with mine, then we're on the same page, right? We got a good thing going here." But it's really surrendering yourself over to that. But from the political side, I think people have really been treated as nothing more than animals lining up to a trough. And that's kind of how we start to view ourselves in many ways, when we're not treated, or, you know, we don't view ourselves as anything created beautifully or lovingly, but instead just a cog in a machine. You're going to behave that way. And that's what we're seeing in a society that's been completely void of morals and accountability to a higher power.
You know, and bringing that up, just cogs in the machine, when you look at it, I'm a product of the Cold War. You know, I was in the Air Force during the 1980s, and what I did in the Air Force, you know, we were keeping tabs on the Soviets and the East Bloc nations and all that, and constantly being exposed to all that. But one of the things that really hit me is that when you look at the ultimate expression of the leftist mindset that you saw in a communist country like the old Soviet Union, you saw that whole thing. People were not valued as individuals. They were just a tool to be used, and God was completely out of the system. In fact, the state became God, and the high priests, of course, were the Communist Party officials, and you know, we can have that happen. We see it happening with the American left, don't we? Same sort of thing. Of course, they're following the same footprints. It's the same philosophy and all of that. Jonas Schultz, we're going to take a break here in just a moment or two. But before we do, let people know the title of your book and where they can find it.
It's Common Sense for a Dying Nation. It's available right now on Amazon, Barnes & Noble, and you can also go to jonahdschultz.com if you want to learn more about me, my background, and also get yourself a copy of the book.
All right, and I'm glad you're with us today. We're going to take a break here in just a few seconds, and we are talking with Jonas Schultz today, author of Common Sense for a Dying Nation. And don't go away. He's going to be with us in the next half hour, and I hope it's a blessing to you. It's really been a joy talking to you tonight, Jonah. And we're going to, again, let people know where they can find the book and what you talk about in the book to encourage people. And, you know, Christians that are listening tonight, we are supposed to make a difference in the world around us. Jesus said we're supposed to be salt and light. And it may be in an active role like you have or in a supportive role, but we can all do something. So stay tuned, another half hour to go. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at 4174 Wheatley Road, Suite 200 in Richfield, midway between Akron and Cleveland, just off both Interstate 77 and Interstate 271. The Bible Baptist Church meets each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions, just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Why? Well, because the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." And so the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, "Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I like that. Whosoever, that means you. If this show has been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing to Pastor Al Davis at Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio, 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoel.us. You can also visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. Or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you, but now let's get back to our program. Well, welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. We'll be with you until midnight tonight. I hope you'll be able to stick with us here this evening. Check us out online at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. And if you go there, you can find out more about me and the program. You can also link to our home church, Richfield Bible Baptist Church. And we certainly invite you to visit us if you're in northeastern Ohio sometime. We're midway between Akron and Cleveland. And, of course, you can also see some articles and things that I have there at livewithpastoral.com. You can listen to past programs there, and I hope there's something there that'll be a blessing to you and encouragement to you. Also, you can give us a call tonight. We're speaking with our guest in studio tonight, Jonah Schultz, the author of Common Sense for a Dying Nation, will be with us through the rest of the program here tonight. Glad to have you with us tonight, Jonah. And he has said he doesn't mind if somebody calls in and asks him a question about his book. So if you've seen the book or maybe gone online, you can find it at Amazon. I'll have Jonah Schultz give you that information here in just a minute. But if you've got a question for our guest tonight, a question about the book Common Sense for a Dying Nation and what prompted Jonah Schultz to write this book, what he hopes to accomplish through it, you can give us a call tonight, 888 888- 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. We'll get you on the air here this evening. And Jonah Schultz, again, glad you're with us tonight. Welcome to the program. And real quick again, where can people find this book?
Common Sense for Dying Nation is available on Amazon, Barnes & Noble, and you can also visit jonahdschultz.com.
All right. And again, we were talking in the last half hour how you came to write this book, and we were talking about spirituality that's missing from a lot of our conservative brethren today. And without that, we were talking in the break, you know, it really can't be separated. Your religion influences your politics.
It's really a misunderstanding. Again, I kind of talked about this in the first segment about how we have viewed politics as conservatives as a very secular arena, when in reality, human beings are religious creatures.
Mm-hmm.
Everything at our core of what we do, what we believe, is religious in nature. Everybody worships something. Whether you're going to worship something that's true or you're going to worship something that's false, and you're going to worship something that's good or something that's bad. The only choice you have is what that thing is, because you're going to worship something, and we're viewing the results of a society that has hollowed out that worship of a true God, right? And instead placed all of these really negative things that we're seeing in society, whether it's our kind of more materialist nature, whether it's lustful nature, whether you see it play out day to day, just look out your window. And we need to understand that our religious beliefs advise our political beliefs. So if you have a political belief that it's wrong to kill children through abortion, unborn babies, you can say it's not a religious belief, and you have all the scientific evidence to back it up, because we know that scientifically proven human life begins at conception. But we also are advised through our religion, me speaking as a Christian, that human life, from the time it is created and formed, mm-hmm. has value,
right.
has worth, has a purpose and a plan. And you can go down the list of those issues. Why do we believe that killing someone is wrong, right? That stems from a moral authority. Why does somebody on the left believe that it is wrong for you to say, hey, you know, maybe we can't change this 12-year-old's gender? They come from it from a religious, mm-hmm. moral perspective, no matter how warped that is. So I think once we start addressing these issues and debating it more on the religious playing field, the spiritual playing field, we'll start to make more progress, because we're not reasoning simply through politics, through data, through scientific numbers. We're dealing with spiritual creatures that are humans.
Exactly. And I was going to add to it, you had said something about as conservatives and all, you know, we don't think that religion has a place in politics because politics is secular. I would add, unfortunately, a lot of Christians feel the same way, and, mm-hmm. and it's to our detriment. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I have Jonah Schultz here in the studio with me, author of Common Sense for a Dying Nation, and our phone number is 888-677-9673. We've got Tom calling in this evening, and Tom, welcome to the program tonight.
Oh, yeah, it's really interesting. I didn't realize you were going to have this guest on tonight. I happened to catch the program, so.
Well, I'm glad you're listening.
just a word of encouragement. I don't like to use the word comrade, but I'm right there with you.
After we talk about communism.
No. But you know, the idea that I take it, you know, the idea is that our nation was founded by godly men, where the vast majority of these men were Christians. Now, Thomas Paine, from what I've researched of him, he had tremendous influence with his writings on common sense.
Mm-hmm.
But I, you know what, I don't really see the evidence of him being a profession Christian as far as a believer in Jesus Christ necessarily. He was a believer in God. So, you know, in some of our founding fathers did kind of veer off into a little bit of deism and things like that, like Jefferson. But still, nonetheless, they did recognize divine, the hand of divine providence and the influence of an almighty being, you know, as the basis of the founding of our liberties.
Yeah, and I think you're definitely right. When you're talking about somebody like Thomas Paine and Thomas Jefferson, they are two individuals that struggled with their faith and spirituality their entire lives. And I think that's something for us to really look to and say, listen, this life is complicated. There's a lot of confusion. There's a lot of chaos. But the greatest men in history, some of the most brilliant men in history, even struggled with it. At the end of the day, they were seeking, right? They were searching for what the truth might be, and they understood the necessity for a divine authority. And even if we can get more people to start from there, you're going to have more people finding the answers. And so you're certainly right that they struggled and they looked in different avenues that may not have been the right ones. But I have to applaud anyone, especially this day and age, that takes that first step to seek and even question, because, you know, I don't believe that God wants passive followers. He wants people that intensely seek the truth, and that's what those men did. And even if they struggled with it to their dying day, I think God would rather have us struggle and question in search for Him than to blindly follow.
Right, exactly. But I think fundamentally they did believe in an almighty God.
Yes.
They recognized Jesus Christ as their Savior. That wasn't necessarily the point. Today we have a culture that is even denying God, or, you know, moving towards atheism or agnosticism, where everything is a self-centered culture on the individual, this humanistic thinking. And that's where we've really gotten off the path by Christians allowing this to just passively ignore it and not being the salt and light that God has called us to be. These people laid the foundations based on biblical law, the rule of law, based on God's fundamental laws given in Ten Commandments and so forth. But they also recognized that we had to build on that foundation as succeeding generations of Americans. But I applaud your efforts. I'm right there with you. You know, I've done a lot of research myself into all this, and so we need to get that message out and educate people about what the real truth is about the founding of America.
Yeah, absolutely. And to jump off of your point of kind of the spirituality that has taken hold in America and around the world largely is the worship of oneself, the worship of trying to make yourself the ruler of your own reality. And that's really what, that's really what Satan wants at his very core, is for us to want to make ourselves as God, right? It's from the very beginning that's what we're taught, and that's what we're seeing in society through you see the terms thrown around like my truth, right? Crafting your own reality, changing the very basic features of yourself, of how you're created, like man and woman. These are the issues of trying to make yourself the champion over reality and like God, that if we're moved in that direction spiritually, then all of these other really evil practices are going to fall right into place, because the enemy has us in the palm of his hand.
And I was going to say, we were talking about that, Tom, the one passage and talking about being as gods, that is exactly what Satan appealed to in the Garden of Eden. Remember, he told Eve you should be as gods. And when we reject the God, the creator of us all, what are we doing? We're trying to usurp his position, aren't we? And by very definition, if you read the definition of Antichrist in the Bible, it's not simply or just merely being against God. It's being a replacement for God.
Yeah, and there again, we have a lot of conservative Republicans today that have distanced themselves and bought into this idea of separation of church and state. So even if they do have some religious beliefs or believe in Jesus Christ, they don't necessarily engage that in the marketplace with their political ideas.
Right.
Well, you even look at recently the far-left Democrat mayor of New York City saying that you can't separate your religious beliefs from your political beliefs, right? Even he said when we took the Bible out of schools, everything started to go south. So when you start having those people acknowledge these things, then you really know you're getting into dangerous territory. And I think that we have to have that return to, you know, we are never a nation that, you know, crammed religion down anybody's throats. But we did have a worldview that advised our policy, and that started from a Judeo-Christian worldview that is the only foundation for a free society. And there's nothing wrong with acknowledging that, and we've backed off of that from as Republicans, as conservatives, because, again, we've tried to moderate ourselves into this position to try to earn votes, that and it's a strategy that simply doesn't work.
Well said. Listen, I'm going to get off and give somebody else a chance, but I'll be looking for your book, and I'll be praying for it, and I wish you every success, and I'm sure the God who led you to write it will be also, if you trust him, the God who will get that book out and use it to his glory. Thank you.
Well, thank you so much, Tom. God bless you.
Thank you, Tom, and God bless. I appreciate the call tonight. And if you've got a question for our guest, Jonah Schultz is with us in the studio today. And if you've got a question, you can give us a call tonight, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. And Jonah, give us the source of the book again, where people can find it.
Common Sense for a Dying Nation, the title of the book. You can find it on Amazon, find it on Barnes & Noble website, and go to jonahdschultz.com as well to find the book and learn more about me.
You know, and our last caller was, saying that he hoped and prayed that, God would bless the book and help it. Well, as we said earlier in the program, it's number 6 on Amazon for government books. What did you think when you first found that out?
Well, I was very excited. You know, it's one of those things that, in its category as government books being one of those top bestsellers, you know, it was up there with Ted Cruz's book that was just released, which was very cool to see. So what it tells me is that there is a hunger for truth, and there is a desire to not just talk how we normally talk. You and I, we've both been to so many different Republican and conservative meetings where we've talked about tax policy and we've talked about these different, you know, kind of minute policy issues of how we're going to save this country. But people are ready to kind of sink their teeth in and say, okay, what are the big issues and what can I do about it? And so I think what will attract people to this book and what has to this point is the idea of I want to take tangible steps and find that blueprint to help save this country. And that starts with myself. And I always kind of talk about the different levels of how we save this country. There's what you can do as an individual. There's what you do in your family. There's what you do in your school and your community. And then there's what you do in your government. And so my goal is for this book to encourage everybody to take whatever that next step is, whether it's taking that step to just start critically thinking, whether it's that taking that next step to really get engaged. And maybe you're starting going to meetings, maybe you're going to some town halls, or maybe you're starting to work on some campaigns or get together with your friends and try to fundraise for some candidates that you believe in. Or maybe it's getting on your central committee or getting directly involved in politics and running for any level of office. I want to inspire people to take action, because at the end of the day, you know, we pray and we pray and we pray, and God's going to do things and God's going to move mountains, but we're the people that were put here to take action.
Right.
We weren't put here just to sit in a corner. We were put here, you know, I like to say, you know, God can, but God's not going to drive a parked car, right? We got to put that baby into drive, and we got to do something.
Right. Exactly. And we were talking earlier in the program about how the founding fathers generally a lot younger than what most people think. And when we go to a lot of these different conservative meetings and Republican meetings and all, it's I'm in my early 60s, and I find more people there closer to my age or older than me, than people your age or younger than you. And as a younger person, what could you say for young people that might be listening that to encourage them? When you go to some of these meetings, you may be one of the younger people in the room, but you have a place there. You have something you can do, don't you?
Yeah, we're talking about the future of a free society here. we are the revolution in many ways. We are fighting against every single powerful institution in this country. We're fighting against the government. We're fighting against corporations. We're fighting against Hollywood. We're fighting against entertainment. We're fighting against big tech. All of the institutions are lined up to put us in a box and tell us who we are and who we ought to be. And I don't know, I can't speak for everybody my age, but that doesn't sit well with me when every single powerful institution wants to align me in a certain way of life, and if I do not comply, they want to destroy me. And I've been asked often on the Republican side, how do we get more young people involved? How do we get, you know, them attracted to these meetings? Well, I kind of juxtapose the idea of when you think about a more Democrat meeting, think about AOC at a young socialist convention in New York, and she's up there talking about tearing down systems, and we're going to start this revolution, and we're going to do all these incredible, powerful things, and whether no matter how crazy she sounds or how perverted her views are, it excites people, young people who are very disillusioned and unhappy with the way the world is moving. And when you attend many Republican meetings, you'll see that Republican, you know, older Republican up there in a suit talking about, you know, we're going to try to reduce the corporate tax policy by a percentage point, and we're going to try to lower some regulations and this and that and the other thing. And that's, and a young person looks at that and says, that's not going to change what's wrong in my life. Mm-hmm. And I think it's time for Republicans to if we want to draw that younger crowd, to really start talking about these bigger issues of how we're going to, we've talked a lot about spirituality, but how we're going to actually impact the lives of the everyday American, whether that's through our immigration policy and saying, listen, we're going to prioritize you over the 3 million illegal and legal foreign nationals that are coming into this country because we're about you first. Mm-hmm. We're going to actually hold these college institutions accountable for putting, give them some skin in the game for putting you and the federal, along with the federal government, for putting you $150,000 in debt by the time you get into the workforce. We're going to actually start doing things that are impactful to you, and we're actually going to wield our power to get these to put these corporations in line to make sure that our society is in line with values that are good, true, and beautiful. And I think you'll start seeing younger people get on board because they need the one thing Republicans, probably the main thing Republicans have gotten wrong is that we've forgotten to present a vision.
Mm-hmm.
Instead of just saying, hey, we're going to spend a little bit less, we're going to be a little bit tighter on the border. You know, we're going to be more fiscally responsible a little bit sometimes when we feel like it. Let's present a vision for how people should live, mm-hmm. and for how society should be ordered. And if we do that, I think you'll start seeing more excitement among the younger voting base, mm-hmm. that are going to start coming into our movement. But until we do that, they're going to more shift to the side that is proposing some solution to their problems, even if it's a crazy one.
Right. Now, and you, as you're talking about that, and maybe this risks opening some doors or something, but looking at the current political scene, can you identify any politicians or something that you think kind of get that and are kind of doing that, successful in doing that?
Well, I would say Ron DeSantis right now, if I'm pointing to a politician. I think Trump made great inroads in not just making the Republican Party and the conservative movement about some tax breaks, right? He talked mm-hmm. about trade and our jobs going overseas and the future of the younger generations. He talked about the flood of foreign nationals coming into this country that are lowering the wages of those kids that are coming, you know, making, you know, next to minimum wage out of college. And I think you're seeing Ron DeSantis gain a lot of popularity because he's going in and saying, hey, we're not just going to bow to these massive corporations like Disney. We're mm-hmm. not going to tolerate when Disney puts really evil race ideology or borderline pornography in front of our children. We're gonna put them in line, and we're not gonna treat them that they're above the law. We're gonna go into classrooms and say, no, listen, you can't, again, put this pornography in front of these children. We're going to say, no, you can't have drag queens shaking around in front of minors, and we're going to revoke your liquor license, wielding government authority to create a virtuous society. And I believe that's why you see people like Ron DeSantis doing so well politically as far as vote outcomes, because that resonates with people, because that makes a difference. That makes a tangible, noticeable impact in society, instead of those very moderate, you know, the Mitch McConnells of the world who are just going to play this political game and maybe get you a couple tax breaks along, temporary mm-hmm. tax breaks along the way.
Right, right. And again, you know, when you look at, like you were talking about before, there's got to be something to look forward to, something to be a part of. I think that's what I hear you saying. Mm-hmm. And again, we're talking about DeSantis and of course, President Trump being two of the most prominent names out there that people hear about. And if you do go back to when President Trump rode down the escalator with this I think it was a brilliant campaign. In fact, I was not a Trump supporter when it mm-hmm. first started out. Actually, like Ted Cruz and all. But I used to tell people before I became a Trump supporter at that time, I used to tell people, you know, I think he's doing something different than other politicians. He's not hiring political consultants. I'll bet he's got a marketing group out there somewhere. And I wasn't 100% sure where he was at the time. But when he came out with the Make America Great Again slogan, it was just what you're saying. It was something that you could understand. It resonated, and it grabbed the attention of people. I can do something. And like you said with DeSantis today, he's saying we can do something, not just get around and sit in our conservative clubs and complain and commiserate over, oh, the world is just getting worse and worse. We better go buy another gun. You know, there's something that we can do. And you know, tying this back to God and the spiritual aspects of things, you know, I keep reminding people that Jesus said in Luke 21, when you see these things begin to happen, talking about the world getting worse and worse leading up to his return, he didn't say mope around or anything. He said, look up, your redemption draweth nigh. He's saying there's things that you're going to be able to do. There's exciting things coming. Give your name real quick. We're running out of time here.
Jonah Schultz. Go to jonahdschultz.com. Pick up a copy of Common Sense for a Dying Nation on Amazon.
All right. Thank you, Jonah, for being with us today. Thank you, everybody, for listening. God bless. Pick up the book. Join us next week.
You've been listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Late Night Live, visit our website, livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. You can also listen to past programs and read articles on a variety of topics by Al Davis at livewithpastoral.com. Pastor Al Davis invites you to visit him at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio, next Sunday morning at 11 a.m., next Sunday evening at 6 p.m., or you can join us for our Friday night Bible study from 7 to 9 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church meets at 4174 Wheatley Road, Suite 200 in Richfield every Sunday at 11 a.m., 6 p.m., and every Friday at 7. You can contact Pastor Al by writing Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286, or email Pastor Al at pastoral@maplenoel.us. And tune in every week for Late Night Live with Pastor Al, Sunday nights at 11 on this station. Late Night Live with Pastor Al is brought to you by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio.